So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can find this on page 1142, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't usually have favorites in the Bible, but if there's a chapter that I'd call my favorite, this would be it. And as we think about it and talk about it today, you may have more of an inkling why that might be one of my favorite passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can see by the sermon title here, we're going to look at questions, certainties, and joy in the risen Christ. And so we're going to start with questions. And I'm guessing that virtually everyone here has had someone in their life who said something like this: "You don't really believe in that resurrection thing, do you?" I know I've had that. Not where I work currently, but where I'd worked in previous times, there were people that would said, "That's just not real. That can't happen. Once you die, you die. You're dead. You're gone. Nothing more." We had a neighbor up in Canada who his greatest goal in life was to be fertilizer to some of the plants in his garden, because he loved his gardening, and that was all he had in his life. Well, the question we have to ask is, what if they're right? What if they were right? What about Jesus then? What about all these things that we have in our life? Did you ever ask yourself that question? What if those people were right? Well, we see in today's passage that Paul did indeed raise this question. He asked this question, and we're going to see what he said about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we'll begin reading at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 20. And so have the question in mind, were they right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Again, this is God's word. Pay close attention to this. "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ hath perished. It is if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we'll end our reading there. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We pray that we will hear it, that we will be challenged, encouraged, and comforted in your word. We pray that if there are those who do not believe in the resurrection, that they will hear these words today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what about these people? The ones that maybe you've heard raise this question. You don't really believe that, do you? Well, we ask that question, what if they're right? And Paul addresses that. If you look at verses 13 through 19, Paul's argument about Christ, if he has not been resurrected. If there is no resurrection, then what? Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And more than that, he goes on to say, you're a false witness. You're telling lies if you say that's true and you say that God has indeed raised him. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And your faith is futile, he says. You are still in your sins. And that those who have fallen asleep in him who had that false sense that they were in Christ are lost. And everything is of no value. It's futile. And we are to be pitied more than all men if this is right, that there is no resurrection. Paul would have nothing to preach, and we would have nothing to believe. We're wasting our time if we're here, if Paul's right. If the people, if as Paul says, that's the case, our hope of deliverance from sin is gone, and we are in a bad place. And the one fact that should give us this assurance of immortality, you can't have that. My neighbor would be right. The best thing he can do is bring up daisies when he dies. And so if these things were so, then we have believed a false gospel. And we have an empty faith and it has no meaning and we're just going through the motions and we're clinging to a baseless hope. And we are to be pitied if this is the case. But then you come to verse 20. And we need to hang our hat on verse 20 because here Paul now changes his argument and he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the Greek word here, nouni, is an emphatic, but now, moving from the unreal state, from the unreality of what he's been saying that the world might think about these things, to the true reality. It's the opposite of what he's been stating. It's like, but as a matter of fact, that's just not the case. There is a resurrection. He says, you say, seeing is believing. I didn't see the resurrection. I don't think anybody here saw the resurrection. So you still believe it? Like, isn't seeing really believing? Well, is it possible for us 2,000 years later to have the same confidence that Paul has? Is that open to us? Can we knowingly confess the words of the Apostles' Creed that say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. Can we say that? Is there some assurance that this is the truth? And I say, yes. There absolutely is. There is a certainty that these things have happened. There is evidence of this that's out there. Now, we need to be aware of the world's deception. The world has a way of thinking about how you think. And so if the world says this, miracles are impossible, therefore the resurrection could not happen. If the world says there is no life after death, therefore, the resurrection could not happen. That is not the way that you formulate ways of thinking. That is not an appropriate understanding. That is not if this, then that, because their presuppositions are wrong. Miracles are not impossible. There is life after death. And so we want to see how their bias has affected them, and they ignore the historical facts, that which is proclaimed. So what is the evidence that Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead? Well, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians here, he records this very thing. And when did he write this letter? He wrote this 25 years, as we understand it, approximately 25 years after the events. And this is written before the Gospels are actually put into print. He's writing before that time. And what this shows us is that the resurrection in that place, in that time, was universally believed in the church of that day. And therefore, they must have been believing that for a long time. That was what they held to. Notice what Paul says here in this particular event. And now, remember, he's the last guy. He's the last one, untimely born, the least of the apostles. And so he is converted 5 or 6 years after the resurrection. So what does he say here about this? We say the evidence of Scripture. Look at verse 3. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures gives us this evidence, and it goes back to the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel, speaking to Satan that is what's going to happen. And we also see in Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection, we have those two men of disciples of Jesus, those who knew him, that are traveling back to Emmaus. And they're on the road to Emmaus, and they meet this man. And they don't know who it is. They don't recognize him. We're told that it's Jesus on the road. And they're all despondent. Things are bad because it's all over. And they're on their way home. And then Jesus says this to them there, Luke 24, verses 44 to 48. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the Old Testament. That's the Septuagint. That's what people knew as the Bible of their day. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. What a marvelous statement. And those men finally recognize and understand and see that it's Jesus, and they rush back to Jerusalem to tell the others who were there what they have seen and what they have heard. So we have the evidence of Scripture. We also have the evidence of the eyewitnesses. They are reliable and competent, and they are from this period of time when these things are taking place. Look at verse 5. He goes on here, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is the other name for Peter. He's called Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living in this time when Paul is writing, though he says some have fallen asleep, some have died, but most of them are still alive. If you want to know, they're available. You can talk to them. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me on the road to Damascus. So you have two choices when you hear about this group of witnesses. You can either say they're a bunch of liars and frauds, or they're telling the truth. Those are the only two options. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are false witnesses. That's what Paul says. If this is all false, then we are being false, and we've testified about God that something is not true. So does it make sense that men are lying about God to please God, having sworn to a thing that they know to be untrue in order to advance his kingdom? Does this make sense to us, that these men would do this for the false truth? Well, what's some of the modern explanation of this? Well, one is this was all a hallucination. This was all made up. They just had it in their minds. So we'd say hallucination was what 500 people did, and Paul says it's 500 people, that they all shared, every one of them had the same hallucination, that they were seeing what was going on. Hallucinations that lasted for more than a month. This wasn't just once, there was time and time again. Hallucinations that included Jesus eating and drinking and dialoguing and physical contact, all of that, just an hallucination, it's just made up, we just dreamed it, it wasn't real. Hallucinations that culminated in the fancy that this gathered multitude of people did what? They saw Jesus Christ ascend up into heaven. They all did it. Like, did they have a big discussion ahead of time and say, that's what we're going to say? It doesn't make any sense that that was what would be the case. I think it's hallucinating to imagine that they were hallucinating in this situation. The witnesses say, we saw him. He is risen, and we would respond, Christ is risen indeed, and that's what these witnesses would have said. Well, the third evidence, the third certainty that this is true, is that the church holds together after Jesus is dead. Why was it that they did not all scatter? Typically what happens if you have this kind of a leader, and he dies, he's gone, the people just scattered. They all acted like it was over. And initially they did that, right? Remember? They hung around a bit, but they were scared. They hid. But then they see Jesus. How could it be that these people, if he's dead, that their master taken away from the midst of them, that this bond of union between them would hold on? How does that make sense? The evidence shows that they did stay together. All their hopes are crushed if he is truly dead, if he is not alive. And they would have said, what a mistake. We got the wool pulled over our eyes. We made a bad mistake. Let's just go back to Galilee and let's just not say anything about this anymore. But we don't see that. Why do they not see that? Because Christ did rise again from the dead. He brought his disciples back together. He showed himself. We have to think, when the shepherd is killed, what happens to the flock? They scatter. They would have been scattered, and this group would have done the same thing, and they would have just gone their own separate ways, unless there had been something to this resurrection. And it says that they were, that would reunite this dispersed group. And remember, Thomas, poor Thomas, has the name Doubting, like it's his first name or something. Poor Thomas is in this situation where he speaks maybe what others might have been thinking but weren't saying, like, I just don't believe this. Unless I can put my hands in his in the holes in his side, I'm just not going to believe it. But when he sees Jesus, he says, my Lord and my God. That was true faith. That was believing. Now, he saw and believed, and Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see, who don't have this thing and they believe, and that would be us. We are those who are blessed even in the midst of these things. Christianity with a dead Christ is a dead Christianity. Christianity is a church gathered around a grave that has body and bones left in it, and they're worshiping the body and the bones. A dead Christianity. But if the stone has been rolled away, if the women go in there, as we read earlier on, and they go in and they don't find that body, and those two men in very shining garments come and say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. This is what happened because Christ rose again and these people saw it. It's more believable than what the miracle would have shown. This is truly what has happened. So we see the evidence of the church. It holds together in the midst of a dead Christ because he wasn't dead. Well, what's the fourth evidence we want to see here, the fourth certainty, is that empty tomb. The empty tomb. Jesus Christ was said to have risen again right within 3 days of his having died, and he is not there. So, what do we know about this time? The rulers of the nation, they had the grave watch, they put guards on it, they put the great big stone that no person could move, and they put a seal on that stone to you'd see if something happened. They could have put an end to this nonsense about Jesus rising from the dead in 2 minutes. All they had to do was say, go, look in the tomb, and you will see him there. Because they had a guard on it. No one was going to get into that tomb. They could have easily done that. But this question has never been answered. And it never will be answered because Jesus was no longer there. The empty tomb cannot be explained in this way. And what a clumsy lie that the rulers tell here. What do they say? Well, the disciples stole his body. Yeah. The disciples, these incredible fishermen, must have overpowered the guards, moved this huge stone that was incredibly heavy, and all of that, and stole the body away, and nobody ever knew. What an incredible story. Their acknowledgement is that the grave was what? It was empty. They admitted it. They admitted it, and then they tried to come up with this explanation that these disciples of his, these imposters, somehow came and took his body. Which is more incredible to imagine? That they were able to accomplish that, or that, in fact, Jesus is risen? And that's what we understand. So the evidence points to the truth, as Paul says here in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The evidence is there. The certainty is there. We need not doubt these things. So, where's our joy in this? Why is this joyful? Why do we want to think of the joy, of the necessity of this happening? Well, first I want to suggest to us, a risen Christ completes the gospel. It gives us a full gospel. A dead Christ would destroy the gospel. It would have no meaning to it. Verse 14 says, if Christ be not risen, our preaching, by which he means not just the act of preaching and teaching, it's the truth of what he's preaching, the content, it would be vain. It would be empty. There would be nothing to it. There'd be no content. It'd be like, I got this great balloon, but it's popped. What do you do with a popped balloon? It has no value. It's futile. Well, what was this gospel? What was it that Paul was preaching? We see it there in the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. It says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And then he says, what has he done? Here is the expression of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day. Again, according to the scriptures. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what the world around us needs to hear. Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. He's not just a man, that he was made flesh. He took on the form of man. The God-man came into existence, and he did that for us, not for himself. He did this for us, that he might live perfectly in this world, what no other human has ever been able to do. And then he goes to that cross, and he dies for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took that step and went to the cross to pay that penalty. And if it ended there, then we are no better off than anyone else. We're futile. But the good news is that he was raised again on the third day. And this is what Paul reminds us here. He says that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he ascends up into heaven. He talks about them watching him, and he sits on the right hand of God, and he sends his spirit to bring conversions to the world around us. And he rules over all things. Whether people acknowledge it or not, he is that king and head of the church and the whole universe. And he is coming back. He said that. He's coming back. It's not over yet. There's more to come. And that is what we need to understand with the gospel. And if I have nothing to preach that it doesn't include a cross with a man's deliverance from sin, then I have got nothing. I have to have the cross. I have to have the completion. I have to know that Jesus Christ did indeed die, that he was that sacrifice in our place. I need to know that, because then I have an option of being saved, but not just by his death. He also has to rise again. The gospel hangs on the resurrection. And that's why it's never enough to tell people that, you know, Jesus died and was buried. We have to include that he rose again. If you strike that out, you have nothing. All you have is some beautiful stories. You know, I have relatives that believe that none of this is true. It's just stories. And they're nice stories. They have moral teaching in them. It's a lovely life, but, you know, it's kind of a weird. If Jesus isn't real, if he doesn't rise, he's made a mistake about himself. He doesn't understand himself, and he doesn't understand God. He doesn't understand his importance to the world if none of this is real. And all of that goes away. You just have a really nice story, and it makes for some good TV shows and movies, which our world doesn't tell well. And what do you have? You have the cross there, empty, black, solitary, just waiting for the next person to be put up on it. And there's nothing to bridge that chasm between God and man. The cross is what does that through the resurrection. And there is nothing else that can cross the gulf between our sinfulness and our fallenness and God's holiness if the cross with the resurrection doesn't bridge that gap. You have to have that resurrection to explain the value of the cross and the life and death and resurrection that we have through Jesus Christ. So we need to know that the gospel is complete. Secondly, a risen Christ gives faith something to hold on to. It gives something to hold on to. We're already noted here in verse 14 that a dead Christ makes our teaching and preaching useless and empty. Verse 17, it says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." If Christ is not raised, you are powerless. It's had no effect. It has no meaning. You have accomplished nothing. There's nothing accomplished for you. The risen Christ puts that content, puts the feet, so to speak, into my faith. It makes it foundational. It makes it real. It gives me something to hold on to if I have this true Jesus Christ resurrected. Who can trust a dead Christ? How can you trust him? Who can trust a merely human man, Christ? That would be a blasphemy if we put our faith in some human, if we picked somebody in our midst today and said, let's just call them Christ and we'll pretend that that's our Savior. It's a blasphemy to say such a thing, and trusting our life to a mere man and saying that's going to be good enough. It is only when we recognize Jesus that he is declared to be the Son of God, and that by the resurrection from the dead, our faith has substance and reality to it. That's the only thing that matters. If you have a flashlight and the batteries are dead in it, what good is the flashlight? The light doesn't shine, the batteries are dead, and it's futile. You have nothing, no faith, nothing that you can count on. A dead Christ will bring no deliverance from sin. A dead Christ, it says that here in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. A risen Christ, in fact, brings freedom from sin. Only when we recognize that in his cross, explained by the resurrection, that we have redemption through his blood. It's only because of that that there is forgiveness of sins. Without all of these steps that Christ has gone through, we are still bound to our sin. And by the communication of that risen life from the risen Lord, we know that we have a new life. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ, and it sets us free from the dominion of sin in our life. And that is faith operating free from sin. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we know to be true in this situation. And thirdly, a risen Christ gives us the certainty of our own resurrection. A risen Christ gives us the certainty of our own resurrection. Now, many men before and apart from Jesus Christ have loved to talk about immortal life. People are looking to live forever. Whether I keep my brain in a cryogenic situation and somebody figures out later how I can still be alive somehow, or I'm taking something, or I'm trying to live in such a way that I'm trying to extend my life forever to be immortal. None of it has ever worked. None of it is in place at this point. We can say, now I know that there is a place beyond, even without cryogenics, even without these things. The world tells us that death ends everything, like my neighbor. There is no point. There's nothing going to happen. Modern world materialism in all its forms says death is the end of the person. Everybody knows that, the world says. Jesus Christ died, and he died through death. And he rose out of that and became alive again. And I will trust him that he says that will happen to me. And that's what it says in verse 20. Remember, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits is he's the first one, but not the last. He doesn't say he's the only fruit. He's the first fruit. It's that pledge and the prophecy for all of us that we shall be gathered in that last great day to come and that we will live forever. A risen Christ gives us the certainty of our own resurrection. So you see, the resurrection, it makes all the difference. It makes everything complete. It truly happened. We have the evidence for that. It completes our gospel. It means that what we're believing is not futile. Our faith is not futile. It means that salvation is come for the lost. And so I need to ask us this question. Are you ready for the resurrection to come? Everybody's going to be raised, but there's two directions in this resurrection. There's the resurrection of believers. They will wake to everlasting life, united for Christ in heaven forever. But it's not just believers that are going to be raised from the dead. The resurrection is going to happen for unbelievers, for those who are not trusting in Christ, for those who said, you can't really believe that. We just die and there's nothing more. What a surprise, what a shock it's going to be to those who have that notion. And then they will wake up. And as the scriptures talk about, you know, there are those who will wish the rocks would fall upon them. They'd wish they would never have woken up because they are going to wake up to the realization of the truth and the total fear of everlasting punishment that they will face. And that's why Scripture says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that time. So which resurrection are you expecting? Let me beseech you in this time that you make sure that you understand that you're going to be resurrected as a believer in Jesus Christ, that your soul is going to live forever, and it will either live in heavenly blessing in accord with Jesus Christ, or forever apart, forever punished, forever. What do you believe in? What are you trusting? He rose from the dead. When we know him in due time, we will be receiving our transformed bodies. This chapter goes on to talk about all of those amazing things. We won't talk about them today, but there's the picture. A heavenly body, that's what we look forward to. In the likeness of Jesus Christ will be in his same glory, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And that includes us, if we are in him. So what resurrection are you looking forward to? But remember, hallelujah, he is not here. He is risen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, the world around us thinks we're crazy to imagine that these things could be true, that somebody could rise from the dead. They have so many explanations for what happened back in these times of Scripture, of just hallucination or swooning or all kinds of things. But Lord, none of it holds. None of it holds compared to the certainties of the things you have told us. And Lord, we do need to remember that there is great joy in what Jesus has done. There was great sorrow and grief in the happening and the paying for sin. But oh, what great joy for us that we know that we have a risen Savior and Lord who has brought the opportunity for salvation to us. We thank you for that work that he has done, that tomb was indeed left empty because Jesus rose from the dead on that day. And that physically really happened. And those ladies went in and they physically saw him not there. They saw the shroud folded on that slab. All of those things really happened. And then he appeared to so many. And Lord, you have said, blessed are those who saw and believed, but how much more, in a sense, blessed are we who receive these things by faith, who understand them because you have opened eyes to see. I pray that all of our eyes will be open to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. And if there is any here today who are still blind to these things, who still question the truth of the resurrection, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, take what is dead and make it alive in Jesus Christ, that we would be forever with you in all glory, forever lasting life. We thank you that the tomb is empty. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.